My friends, may the Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside. And after he had sat down, his disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them. How blessed are the poor in spirit. The reign of God is theirs. Blessed too are the sorrowing. They shall be consoled. Blessed are the lowly, for they shall inherit the land. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for holiness. They shall have their fill. Blessed are they who show mercy, for mercy shall be theirs. Blessed are the single-hearted, for they shall see God. Blessed, too, are the peacemakers. They shall be called the children of God. Blessed are those persecuted for holiness' sake. The reign of God is theirs. Blessed are you. Blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you and utter every kind of slander against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, for your reward in heaven is great. Friends, the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Please be seated. Over the last 35 years of priesthood, I've reflected many times on this gospel from St. Matthew, the gospel of the Beatitudes. We've all heard them many, many times. And as I've reflected on them, I can see a bit of myself throughout that scripture passage, a bit of myself in the sense of how blessed I am to know the Lord. And I'm sure you see a bit of yourself in that beautiful passage from Scripture and how the Lord has blessed you. But one of the things that I've come to realize, at least for myself, when I proclaim or when I read the Beatitudes, one thing I've learned, at least for myself, is that the poor in spirit and the sorrowing, the lowly, those who hunger and thirst for holiness, those who show mercy and are single-hearted, the peacemakers, the persecuted, and the insulted are not so much blessed because the reign of God is theirs, or they're consoled, or they have their fill, or they see God, or have and receive mercy, or receive a heavenly reward. I believed that the poor are blessed because they have taken the time in their lives to know the Lord well enough, to know the Lord well enough that nothing can stand in the way of trusting God. And that's why those folks are blessed, because they've taken the time, the energy to know the Lord and therefore trust, be able to trust in their God. There's a story told of a religious education class, adult religious education class, and they met once a week and they reflected on the scriptures, or at least a different passage of scripture each week. And the format was such that each week, two of the people taking the class would proclaim the scripture of the week. And this given week, Mary and Sylvia were going to proclaim the scripture passage. And they were reflecting on the Lord is my shepherd.
The Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23. And so Mary got up in front of her class and she began, she said, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, there's nothing I shall want. In verdant pastures he gives me repose, besides restful waters he leads me to revive my drooping spirit. And Mary continued until the end of the 23rd Psalm, and then she took her seat. Next was Sylvia. Sylvia came up in front of the class, and Sylvia stood before the class, and she bowed her head, and she just paused for a moment. And then she began, "The Lord is my shepherd. There is nothing I shall want. In verdant pastures, he gives me repose. Beside restful waters, he leads me to revive my drooping spirit." And Sylvia then finished the 23rd Psalm and remained standing with her eyes closed and with her head bowed for a few moments. Until finally, Sylvia took her seat. And the instructor came up and she thanked both Mary and Sylvia for proclaiming the 23rd Psalm. And then as was the custom of the class, the classmates were asked if they had any comments about Mary's and Sylvia's proclamation of the 23rd Psalm. And the first hand that went up was that of Mary's, who had just proclaimed the 23rd Psalm, first time that had happened in the class. And the instructor said, "Mary, you want to say something about the proclamation of the psalm that you and Sylvia did?" And she said, "Yes, I do." And Mary stood up and she said, "My friends, there's a big difference in the way Sylvia and the way I proclaimed the 23rd Psalm. The difference is, I know the psalm, but Sylvia knows the shepherd. Sylvia knows the shepherd." And she said, "That's a big difference." And isn't that so very true? Isn't that so very true? If I asked you about the Lord, if I asked you about the Good Shepherd, if I asked you about Jesus, everyone here could say something about the Lord. He was kind and merciful. He celebrated the Last Supper. He cured the sick. He removed demons from people. Our list could go on and on and on. And that's good. That's good because we need to know about the shepherd. We need to know about the Lord. But folks, in our spiritual life, it's not enough. It really isn't enough. We have to not only know about the Lord, we have to know the Lord intimately to be able to grow in the Lord. Isn't that the case? Many of you are married here this evening. And isn't that the case with your spouse? I mean, you got to know each other a couple years ago, maybe a few more than a couple, and you got to know about one another. But the reason that you're married, the reason that you've spent your life together, isn't simply because you knew a bit about each other. Rather, you got to know one another. You got to know one another intimately. And you, through that intimacy and through that love, it was then that you were able to truly make that commitment. And I think it's much the same in our relationship with the Lord. It's not enough simply to know about the Lord. It's good to know about the Lord. But to truly be able to follow him and to follow in his footsteps, we must take the time to know the Lord and to know him intimately. And when we do, it's then that we can share our God with one another. I think that the one-liner that would sort of sum up what the Beatitudes are saying to us today is this: blessed are those who can't depend on material things or influence or power for happiness, and as a result, put all of their trust in God. In God. And to be able, for you or for me, to be able to put all of our trust in God, to be able to put all of our trust in Jesus, we can't simply know about the Lord. We have to take the time to know the Lord intimately. Intimately. And when we make the effort to know the shepherd, then we can trust like Our Lady that the promises of the Lord will be fulfilled. And when we know the Lord and when we trust in the Lord, it's then that we're blessed. It's then that we can walk humbly with our God. In my first assignment as a priest, it was a parish of about 6,000 families. I wanted to go to a very poor parish in the Archdiocese of Miami for which I was ordained. And I had been before the personnel board and told them I hoped to go to a poor parish, or maybe a migrant mission, maybe one of the inner city parishes, whatever, but something poor. And my first assignment, well, I might have well been in Beverly Hills. It was that kind of parish. And when I got word that's where I was going, I wasn't terribly pleased. And the Archbishop asked me, well, are you pleased, Gary? And Father Kyle and I can both tell you the answer to that question when you're newly ordained is, oh, yes, Bishop, I'm very pleased. I want to go wherever you, Bishop, want to send me. So that's what I said. But I meant it too. But at any rate, it ended up being one of the best experiences of my life. And one of my responsibilities at the parish was being school pastor. We had about 900 kids. Another one of my responsibilities was to be the main chaplain of among us priests. There were four of us there at Miami Children's Hospital. And let me tell you, going over to Miami Children's Hospital on a regular basis, and it wasn't as much ministering to the children that were there. They were little. But it was more ministering to and among their parents and their families that would be there with them. And I had some of the happiest, best moments of ministry, some of the best moments of my life going over there when a child would come in terribly sick, and I would be there looking at the smiles on the face of a mom and dad and the smile on the child's face when they took her, when they took him and left and took that child home. There were many great experiences like that. But I also, at Miami Children's Hospital, I also experienced some of the saddest moments in my priesthood where children didn't get better. I remember very vividly meeting Gabriel and his parents. They were wonderful people. Gabriel was about 6 years old, and he came to Miami Children's Hospital with cancer. And they were treating the cancer, and Gabriel would come in for treatments and undergo the chemotherapy, and I mean, that's not easy for anyone, but especially for a child. But he would then go home and be with his parents. And then he would come back, and he would have another treatment. And for a while there, they thought that these treatments were working and that Gabriel was going to beat this disease. Until he came back time and time again, more often and more often. And he was very, very sick. Very, very sick. And each time he was there, I had the opportunity to visit with his parents, to visit with him, pray over him, anoint him, just be with that beautiful and wonderful family. And then one evening, around 10:30 in the evening, we got a call over at the rectory, and the hospital asked for me, which was not uncommon. And I picked up the phone, and the nurse who I knew said, Father Gary, could you come over? Gabrielle is not doing very well. His parents have asked for you to come over. And I jumped in the car and took the five-minute ride over to Miami Children's. I parked. I went up. I knew the exact room that he and the family were in. And there was Gabrielle in his bed. There was his mother, his father, his grandparents, his aunts, his uncles. They were a Cuban family, so it's an extended family. And everyone was there. It was really beautiful. Everyone around this little boy's bed, and they're praying for him. And when Gabrielle's mother saw me, she saw Father come in, and she hugged me, and she said, would you pray for Gabrielle and bless him? He's not doing well. And I said, sure, sure. So it was Gabrielle's mom, Gabrielle's dad, the grandparents, and I was at the bottom of the bed there. And I said a prayer, and I prayed my heart out, asking the Lord to send his healing and his healing presence to Gabrielle. And at the end of my prayer, I blessed him, and I touched his leg there, and his mom and his dad are just staring at their son. And about 2 minutes later, the mother said to her husband, honey, I think he's gone. And the nurses were called in, and they looked at Gabrielle, and they took his pulse, which wasn't there. And they told the family that Gabrielle had died, 6 years old. As I say, it was one of the saddest days in my priesthood and in my life, really. I still feel it when I talk about it, because I can see the faces of that mom and dad and family. And there wasn't a dry eye in the hospital room. We all wept as one would at a moment like that. How difficult. I was weeping for this child, but I was weeping for this mom and dad who had lost their child, as I've done so often for the families of the Parkland situation. But as I looked at those parents, my heart went out, and after 3 or 4 minutes, Gabrielle's mother looked at her husband, and she said, honey, I'm glad he's gone home to God. I'm glad he's gone home to God. Gabrielle was in so much pain while he was here on earth, in so much agony. He didn't have fun. He couldn't play with other kids. Now he's gone to heaven, and he's home with God, and he's happy, and he's out of pain, and he's there with other children. I'm happy that God took Gabrielle home. And I stood there. And though I didn't say this out loud, I'm saying to myself, I don't know that I have the faith to say and to believe what this couple said, what this couple believed in terms of God, in terms of the death of their son. But in the days and the weeks after, and after we celebrated Gabriel's funeral and laid him to rest in his final resting place here on earth, I realized that Gabrielle's parents didn't simply know about the Lord. They knew the Lord, the Good Shepherd, intimately. And because they knew the Shepherd intimately, they, like Mary, were able to trust that the promises of the Lord would be fulfilled. And because of that, they, at this horribly difficult moment, they were able to walk humbly with God. To walk humbly with God. One of my heroes is a Jamaican woman. Her name is Ivy. 15 or about 16 years ago, when I went down to Jamaica for kind of a get acquainted with the Archdiocese of Mandeville that I was thinking about transferring to, Sister Connie and Sister Naomi, two religious sisters who had been in the diocese from the time it was founded, they decided that I should go out and meet Ivy. And Connie and I jumped in one of the cars and were driving out, and she was telling me a little bit about Ivy and her family. It was Ivy as the mother. She had her children. They had their children. They lived or existed in this horrible house. It was wood, tin, and palm fronds. There were probably 15 or 20 people living there in that little shack. But Sister Connie told me that some years before I met her, Ivy had gone down the hill on the donkey to get some rice, to put it over the side of the donkey and bring it back up. And on the way back up the hill, the donkey stumbled, and Ivy was thrown off the donkey, and she fell upon a rock, and the rock hit her spine. And from that moment on, this good woman was paralyzed from her waist down. And when I met Ivy, I met her in the place where she has been 99% of the time since she became paralyzed. It was a slab of wood upon which was a mattress in the corner of the shack up against pieces of wood, and that was Ivy's bed, because she couldn't get out of the bed. She had no movement from her waist down. And so she had to be bathed. She had to be taken care of with some of the bodily needs. She could feed herself. She could talk. But at that point, she had existed pretty much of her life in that bed for about 5 or 6 years. And so we arrive, and we had brought beans and rice and water and different things, and we pull up, and Connie honks the horn, and Ivy knew that that would be Sister Connie as soon as the horn was honked. And Sister Connie's going, "Ivy, Ivy, Ivy, Ivy." And you hear off in the distance, "Sister Connie, Sister Connie, Sister Connie, Sister Connie." And Ivy's ready to just jive if she could get out of bed. And so we walk up, and there's this beautiful woman, and her kids and their kids, the smallest laying on a slab of wood. Baby was about this long, just newly born. Beautiful to see this family together. Beautiful to see, beautiful to meet Ivy. She's my hero. And because while we were there, I talked to her, got to know a little bit more about her family, got to know a little bit more about her faith. And Sister Connie had suggested that I bring her a picture of a dove, and that would be her Holy Spirit. So I had this picture which I brought, and I said, "Ivy, I'm going to bless this picture. That's the Holy Spirit that's going to be up on the wall right over your bed watching over you." And she said, "Father, me be praying that Holy Spirit, me be praying every day of me life. That's the greatest thing me ever be receiving." So I put the Holy Spirit, what had now become the Holy Spirit, just over Ivy's bed, looking down upon her, and she had a smile on her. And we continued talking and just really enjoying time, and until her time to have to leave started to come close. And Sister Connie said to me, she says, "Gary, would you like to say a prayer for Ivy and her family?" And I said, "Sure, I'd be glad to." So I was staying next to Ivy, and I took her hand, and the person next to me, and Sister Connie and all these people were all around the bed. And I said this prayer, and I'm praying and praying and praying and doing my best. And ended with, "Sin through Christ our Lord," and everyone goes, "Amen." So I thought that was it. So Connie says, "Well, Ivy, would you like to say a prayer?" She said, "Me be wanting to praise me, God. Yes, me wants to pray." So Ivy went on, and we took hands again. "Lord my God, me be praising you for all the good things you be doing for me in life. Me thanks you for me family that loves me so much. Me thanks you for Sister Connie that comes to bring me and me family food on a regular basis. Me thanks you for the water that we have to drink. Me thanks you for the clean sheets that Sister Connie brings me. Me thanks you for the bath that I get to get once a week." And Ivy's Ivy's gratitude to God just goes on and on and on. And again, I'm at one of those moments, like I was at the bed of Gabriel. I'm saying to myself, what a woman of faith. What a woman of faith. She has little or nothing. She can't move. And she's there praising God for all, in her words, for all the good things that God has given to her. So toward the end of the prayer, she said, "And Lord our God, I want to thank you so much for bringing me that Holy Spirit that Father Gary be bringing me, the Holy Spirit that looking over me up on my wall there, Lord. Thank you for that Holy Spirit, Lord." She says, and I thank you for the gift of Father Gary. He be my new friend, and I know he's going back to them United States tomorrow. So I want you to take good care of him when he gets on that big old airplane and make sure it takes off and lands in good time. And when he gets home, Lord Jesus, when he gets home, I want you to bless Father Gary and his wife and his children. She said that. And I took a look at Connie, and I said, Connie? And she said, shh. And all I could think when Ivy said that, you know how the Lord says, let the children come to me? Well, we think of the children that the Lord speaks about as young people, you know, very, very young kids. But we're the children. We're all the children. We have somebody who's 12 years old here today, and we probably have people in their 60s. And a little older here. We're all God's children, no matter what our age. And Ivy was that child. Let the children come to me. It is just to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. The children. And Ivy was one of those children. And as I reflected on her life and her goodness, I realized that with all that she had been through, a single mom, multiple fathers, a number of children, a number of grandchildren and great-grandchildren, I realized that with all of that and with her situation, that this is a woman that simply didn't know about God, about the shepherd. Ivy, like Gabriel's parents, had taken the time to truly know the shepherd. And because she knew the shepherd, intimately, she trusted. She trusted that the promises of the Lord would be fulfilled as Our Lady did. And Ivy walked humbly with her God. Sadly, about 2.5 years ago now, Ivy died. She died and went home to the Lord. But boy, I bet she's got a big place to live up there with the Lord, because she was humble and loving. And every time I preach a mission, I talk about her. So Ivy preaches to us. Gabrielle's parents and Gabrielle preaches to us tonight. Those are stories, real life stories of people who simply didn't know the Lord, know about the Lord, but knew the Lord intimately, that trusted in the Lord and trusted that his promises truly would be fulfilled. We've all been through ups and downs in life, all of us, each and every one of us. And, excuse me, and probably there will be a few more on the plate for us in life. But you know, it's very interesting that when some of the most difficult moments that we can think of come to us in life, it's so often then that a humble life comes to us. A humility, a belief, a trust in God. These moments that come to us that are difficult sometimes give us the opportunity to open our hearts and open our lives to God more fully and to trust more in Him, to realize that that life isn't simply about being here on earth, that we need to take the outstretched hand of God. On December the 4th of 1986, both of my parents died. They both died of illness. There wasn't a car accident. There wasn't anything like that. Early in the year, Mom had developed lymphoma, a form of cancer, and the physicians thought that they could treat it. And then in about June or July, Dad came up with the diagnosis of pancreatic cancer, which is probably 99% of the time it takes one's life. And I wasn't even thinking of my mom passing, but once Dad came home with that diagnosis, I, as a priest, I was ordained then about 2.5 years, I said to myself, I never ever have to want to celebrate my father's funeral. Wasn't even thinking of Mom at that time. And denial is helpful, at least for a while, because that was a whammy that really hit at that moment. And but as I little by little began to realize that God's hand was somewhere in this, and trust, and then one day have my father sitting on the couch next to me and saying, I love your mom. I love your sister. I have a half-sister from my dad's previous marriage. I love your sister, and I love you. And I'm very, very proud of what you and Vernie, my sister, have done in life. And I'm very proud that your mom is my wife. And Gary, I just want you to know that if God wants to call me home now, I'm ready. I'm ready. And I think that was my dad's expression of the fact that he didn't just know about the Lord anymore, and probably had not known just about him for a long time. Rather, he knew the shepherd. He knew the shepherd well. And even with this diagnosis, and even with a pending death, he trusted that the promises of the Lord would be fulfilled like Our Lady. And Dad, at that moment, walked humbly with God. And in doing so, and that, I mean, Gabrielle and Ivy were very significant moments in my life. But when it's our mom or dad, when it's our family member, it's a whole new ballgame, isn't it, huh? Yeah. And I think at that moment when Dad had said that, and I realized how much he trusted in God, I realized that he was walking humbly with God. And it taught me at least how to begin to walk more humbly with God. Taught me that being on the fast track in priesthood doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if I have an office in the chancery or if I'm down flipping pancakes at the KSC breakfast. What matters is God. And what matters is walking humbly with our God. Because when we can walk humbly with God and learn to do so, and as I say, sometimes, think about it in your own lives. Think about some of the most difficult things that have come to you in life. And how how difficult it was to accept those things. Once we accept things, and once we discover, we find the hand of God in very difficult moments that come to us in life, isn't it then that we really feel a sense of God's peace? And when we feel that peace in the Lord, it's a sign that we are walking humbly with God. I always say we first of all have to, back to the prophet Micah, our passage for our mission. I often say that we first of all have to be able to walk humbly with God. And when we can, it is then and only then that we can love tenderly and act justly. But we first have to learn to walk humbly with our God. And so that's what I hope we're able to take from our evening together this evening. The fact that no matter where we're at in life, that God is there. That there's going to be ups and downs, that God is there. That it's not enough to just know about the Lord, but we have to take time like we're doing here tonight. Take this time to know the Lord a little more intimately. Because when we know the shepherd and know the shepherd well, then we trust. And then we walk humbly with God. Amen?
Amen.